I wanted to continue tonight our study. I'm going to try to finish, but if any of you are my students in class, you know how that goes. When I try to finish something, I'll try, but may have to save something for next time. Continue our study that we were talking about a few weeks ago in Sunday school. We continued it talking about sin and man's definitions of sin. I believe the Lord laid this burden upon my heart a couple months ago because it's amazing to see how people won't come to God or continue to refuse and are hard against God. And I wonder sometimes, maybe it's because we don't realize how bad our sin is. We, you know, young people may think, well, it's not that bad. I've got a few more years. I can keep doing what I want. And you keep putting it off and putting it off. And each year you get harder and harder and harder against the sin. And we have in our minds our own little definitions. And I believe that that sometimes keeps people from coming to God. And I believe the Lord, when He gets a hold of somebody, He breaks that person and shows them what He thinks of sin. And that really humbles us when we get that view. I wanted to continue tonight, first of all, finishing up what we covered last time about church history and how the view of sin is unfolded. We began our study, I don't know, a month or so ago, a month and a half maybe, with the understanding of the phrase, in the eyes of, if you remember. We studied from the book of Judges what it meant to do right in the eyes of, or something that is wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And the main thing we took from there, that doing right in the eyes of God involves obedience to His commands, obedience. And we looked at several examples in the Bible of that. And then last time in the adult Sunday school class that Mr. O'Pager let me speak, we went through some different men in church history. And we saw how man began, when he put aside the Word, he began to change his definition of sin. So easily in our lives, when we are not in the Word, when we kind of undermine the Word, you know, the old book that just sits on the shelf, and we take it out Sunday, and we take it out Wednesday night, and that's about it. When we do that, our things in our hearts and minds begin to change. And a man throughout history, he when he came down in the 17th, 18th, 19th centuries, he began to attack the Bible, the infallibility of the Bible, the truth of the Bible, the authority of the Bible. And when he did that, one of the only natural results that will come out of that is that man is going to change his view of God, his view of sin, and his view of everything that is related to the Bible. Now, I wanted to pick up where we left off. We were talking about modern views of sin. Modern views of sin, we had gotten that far, and we dealt with pragmatism. Pragmatism. I wanted to kind of quickly review that. We remember that pragmatism believes that individuals should seek results that are good for himself and for the rest of the society. You only seek what's good for you, what's good for the society, and in the endeavor to gain a good end for yourself or for society, then it's okay to go ahead and use any means you want, any means you use, right, wrong, good, bad, it doesn't matter. You can sin to get a good end, and God understands. That's the basic idea of pragmatism. And to finish that up, I wanted to open up the Bible to an example in the Bible of pragmatism. Look at 1 Samuel, very, very familiar chapter, very familiar passage, 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. You know, the idea of pragmatism may be prominent today, but it is a really old pattern of thinking in man's mind. Way back to 1 Samuel 15, I tell you, Saul, we've been studying him in Bible class. He is a mysterious man, a hard man to figure out. But look in chapter 15, I want to read beginning in verse 20. Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He has convinced himself that he has obeyed. He has convinced himself in his mind that he's right. And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. It just boggles my mind that he can say he obeyed, and then 10 words later, he's saying that he did something that God told him not to do. And I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people, he's going to put the blame on the people, took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Do you catch the pragmatism there? Why did Saul not obey? Why did he save, in his mind anyway, these sheep and the goodliest of the animals? Because he said, well, there's a good end to it, Samuel. Don't worry, buddy. We're going to take these awesome and perfect ewe lambs. They're just in great condition. And we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord in Gilgal. That is just such a wonderful thing to do. But you sinned and disobeyed God to get to that good end. Pragmatism. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Sometimes it's so hard for us to understand that all God requires of us is obedience. Obedience to His Word. And it's such a hard thing for us to struggle with. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Pragmatism kind of endeavors to give people an excuse to sin. You know, Saul is kind of grasping at excuses here, and he comes up, we wanted to sacrifice to the Lord. Don't worry, Samuel, we have a good excuse for it. If you did something wrong, it doesn't matter what kind of excuse you have for it. A sin in God's eye is a sin. And the mind can convince the person that the sin is okay. And our minds, and somehow we reason that something good is going to come out of this. And because of that, it's therefore a good thing. I'll tell you, people, how easily it is to fall into that type of thinking these days. To this trap in our minds, even as Christians, that we got to realize and remember that our hearts are very deceitful. Very deceitful, very wicked. And if we do not stay in the Word and always seek day by day to do what is right in God's eyes, it will be so easy for us to fall into thinking like this. Now, if any of you have the outline that I handed out in Sunday school, the next point that I wanted to talk about, which will be the last thing as we talk about modern views of man and how to live and what's right and wrong, was situation ethics. Situation ethics. I don't know if you've heard about that or not. Maybe you have. It was actually a pretty recent philosophy, 1960s, 1970s. It came into being. It was actually called at one point the New Morality. And I wanted to talk a little bit about this. I benefited greatly in graduate studies by reading the book by Bishop Robinson. It was called Honest to God, and he was the man who began this change of situation ethics. And when I read that book, I was just baffled that people can twist the scripture like this. But it's men have done it for centuries, and people eat it up because it's appeasing, it's appealing to them. Now, let's talk about what situation ethics is. The basic idea in situation ethics is the idea that man's goal in every situation of life is to manifest love. Any situation in life, you are to manifest love. Now, to get to that point in his book, he went through several arguments. First of all, he had to change the main meaning of God. Now, we know the attributes of God. As we think about God, He's a holy God. That should be one of the first things that come into your mind. God is a holy God. He is pure. He is free from any error, any sin. The justness of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God, all the things that we think about when we think of the attributes of God is grace and mercy and long-suffering. Well, Robinson spent great time in his book to say that the love of God is the central and key attribute of God. And it's actually higher than all the other attributes of God. So he spent a lot of time with different scriptures that he misinterpreted. And he said that God only cares about love. He doesn't care about holiness as much. He doesn't care about right and wrong and justness. He only cares about love. And with that basic premise, he said, since God is loving, He can't condemn sin. And therefore, since God can't condemn sin, then we shouldn't do it either. So our main idea, our main goal in life should be every situation we come into contact with, well, how am I going to manifest love? Even if it means I lie, even if it means I don't stand up for right and truth, well, I want to be loving to that person. You know, I don't want to say something truthful that's going to be divisive. I don't have to stand for God at this time because it won't manifest love to that person. He said that the deepest level of reality that we can know, of something, we can know real things by personal experience. And these, therefore, should be our God, is what he ultimately got to. That personal experience should be our God. And since God is love, then in each personal experience we encounter, we need to manifest love. Another man, Joseph Fletcher, began to teach this, and he was the one who promoted it up to what it was called the New Morality. He said that the only thing that matters more than anything are persons, people, and their deepest welfare in each situation. So not even God's word is as important, is what these men are saying. It doesn't matter if God's word is trampled upon, ignored, thrown aside. You can just do all kinds of error, but just as long as that person felt good, just as long as that person knew somebody loved him and reached out for him. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. Now, God is a God of great love. If he was not, we would not be saved. He would not have sent his son to die for us. And but this type of love is a love that says, don't stand for truth. Don't do anything, even if it's against God's word, that is not loving. You don't want to be divisive and malignant and non-loving. I'm not promoting the idea that we never have love. As the Bible declares, we must show forth the truth in love. However, love must not hinder us from showing forth the truth. We must still show forth the truth. We must also stand against sin. And situation ethics denies taking a stand and standing up and telling somebody that something's wrong because that's hurtful. It's not loving. And we, in every situation of life, need to show forth love. And I would just say that we do need the love of God. We do. But we need the love of God that sacrifices ourself and still stands against sin. and stands for the Word. And these two types of philosophies have done a lot of damage these days to the mindset of people, to the thinking behind why people don't step up and say something is wrong or something is right. We just want to do what's good for us. Doesn't matter what the Word says. And I've been drawn continually back to the statement of Dr. Bob that it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. That is a true statement. It's so simple, but yet so profound, that we must always do what is right in the eyes of God. And it is it's a grief. It's a shame that man today doesn't even consider what God considers about sin. It doesn't matter what God thinks. It only matters what my little mind has concocted about, am I going to love somebody? Is it have a good end for society? You hear that kind of talk all the time. How is something going to benefit the man as a whole and that type of thing? This has permeated our society. And we have to be careful as Christians. It's so easy because sometimes it's so ingrained in our society, we don't even see it. We don't even see it. And we've got to stay in the Word. We've got to stay on our knees in prayer and say, Lord, help me day by day to just simply do what is right in your eyes. Do what is right in your eyes. Now, as we look back across the scenes of history, I'm not by any means going to go back into all that we went through in the Sunday school, but we saw how man did a lot to weaken sin, to make it not so bad. It's okay to do those type of things. God understands, and we talked about all the things, the different men that said man is born good, and God understands when we do wrong, it doesn't really offend him, and we talked about all those things, but by weakening the Bible, man then has no idea what is right and wrong. If you throw out the Bible, how are you going to know what is right and wrong? And man today has said, this isn't an infallible book. This isn't a book of truth. It's just another book full of myths and sagas and legends. And we just kind of have to demythologize. That's a big word from Neo-Orthodoxy, that we have to kind of get to the truth behind the little stories. And it's not really God's word. We just kind of, it kind of feels like it every now and then in some situations. And we talked about that during our last Sunday school. But this is the natural course that man takes when he rejects God. Why did the people of Israel in the days of the judges do what was right in their eyes? Because they rejected God and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and Moloch and the other gods of the Canaanites. When we throw out God, we have no other recourse. We will naturally go to do what is right in our own eyes, and we will be committing sin and maybe even thinking that we're not. At the same time, however, we need to step back and view the wrong ideas of men. And sometimes it's so easy to look back at that and say, like Mr. Brainerd was saying this morning, oh, I would never think like that. I would never do that. I have this, you know, the superiority complex where we think we would never fall into those traps. I'm telling you, Brother Bill prayed in prayer meeting. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would all be going right down these paths. Our hearts are evil and wicked. And it's just by the mercy and grace of God that He has saved us from our sin. And, you know, sometimes it's so easy to try to start making excuses for our sins. I remember being a little boy. And that's probably the time in which we make the most excuses for our sins. And, you know, I hear students all the time coming up with all kinds of excuses for why they didn't do their homework, or, you know, you hear all of it. You know, we can come up with excuses. And it's so easy as a Christian to say, well, Lord, you know, I know I did that, but, you know, I'm really trying. It wasn't that bad. And you'll understand, rather than being broken about our sin and repenting of it and saying, Lord, give me the strength and help me not to commit this sin anymore. But it's so easy to think sometimes that, well, we'd never fall into that. And in reality, if we're not in the Word and staying true to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's easy for the ideas of the world to kind of creep in to our hearts and minds. Now, let's move on to the burden of tonight. The final point that I wanted to bring in this series of sermons. We spent some time talking about what the introduction of what's right and wrong in God's eyes. And we spent a lot of time talking about what man views as wrong versus right, what man thinks about sin. And I'm glad that I don't have to go by what man thinks about sin. Sometimes when you study some of that stuff, you feel like you want to go and wash up or something. You feel like you want to get back into the Word and say, Lord, I'm so glad you've given me a book that tells me your view of sin, what you think is right and wrong, what we can know from your Word. And I'm so glad tonight that we can study the Bible and we can know what God thinks and says is true and right about sin. Not what we conceive in our minds, not the excuses we come up with, but what does God say? And I pray that the Lord tonight will open our minds and hearts as we look into His Word to understand what sin is. Let's have a quick word of prayer before we go on. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your Word, the Bible. And we pray that you would please just open our hearts and minds, clear them, Lord, from the things that would distract us, and help us to see your view of sin so that we could better live for you. Convict those, Father, who are not saved, that tonight they will see that you hate their sin and that you would desire to call them to yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I wanted to talk about a few biblical basics of sin, and we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture. If you don't mind opening first to the book of Romans chapter 3, and we'll be getting to this passage in a few minutes. Romans chapter 3, there's an outstanding passage in here concerning sin that I want to draw our minds to. The first thing I wanted to say about sin, we're going to go through some four or five things about what sin is, and it's all going to be based on the Bible, what the Bible says sin is. First of all, sin is universal. Sin is universal. What does that mean? It is all men are sinners. All men are sinners. I wanted to look in Romans chapter 3, just beginning. We'll begin in verse 9. He says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, all men, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one, not even one single human. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And then the rest of the verses to verse 18. "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." What an astounding description of mankind. An astounding description of mankind. Contrary to what man would say in the past in history that we talked about in theology and all those things, the modern views, we are all sinners. We are all unrighteous. We are all unacceptable before God because we are not righteous. And I don't want you to think that we're just all, it's all gloom and doom and there's no hope. But we know that we have a Savior who is completely righteous. And because of His righteousness, only because of His righteousness, then we can appear righteous before God. Because of His righteousness, we can understand. Because of His righteousness, in verse 11, we can seek after God. Because of His righteousness, we can go to the way of the Lord and try to be profitable. But it's through Christ, through His righteousness, through His mercy and grace, through His strength. But sin is universal. It applies to all men. We don't naturally have it in us, is what the verse is saying, to do good. It's not a natural desire in our hearts. And thank the Lord that He can save our souls from sin and make us a new creature, where the old things, the old desires, the natural desires to go to sin have passed away. All things are new. A new desire. We want to serve God. We want to live for God. We want to please the Lord. I thank the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, that He died so that we can have, through Him, now through Him, we can please God. One of the passages I want to look at in this regard, another familiar passage, and we might come back to it later, is Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, some of you may not even have to turn there. It's so familiar. I spoke on this verse last month in chapel. It's such a powerful verse. In verse 6, Isaiah 53, verse 6, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We all go God's way? No. We go Adam Watts' way or whoever else you want to put in there. We go our way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us going our way has been laid on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has paid the price of our ways. And I thank the Lord that, yes, we go our way. It's a natural thing in us when we're born. We are born with the sin nature that Adam passed down to all of us. And we don't have a desire to do good. But because of Christ, because of Him taking on the sins of the world and paying the price for our way, we can therefore now say, "Lord, help me to go in Your way," and have the desire to walk in the way of the Lord. So sin, number one, is universal. Contrary to some of those men we studied that said, if there's a chance for some of us to be good, there's a chance for some of us to make it all the way through life without sinning, and we're all pretty good people, and God understands. No, we are all sinners, and we need a Savior. Point number two about the biblical basics of sin. Number two, sin is unbelief. Sin is unbelief. Looking back to the book of Romans, we're going to be in this book a lot tonight. The book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We'll start in verse 22. Romans 14, this is often been called the chapter of the doubtful disputations, and we won't take time to go into that, but chapter 14, verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. He's talking about the meat offered to idols, different things like that. Because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Sin is unbelief. In other words, what is not done from a heart of faith cannot be done to the glory of God. If it's not done from a heart of faith, it can't be done to the glory of God. Faith here in this verse is the sure conviction that an act is in accordance with God's will and His Word. You know, sometimes we make decisions so flippantly, so flippantly. Is it of faith? Have we searched through the Word and say, Lord, I want to know Your will beyond a shadow of a doubt. I want to know what You want me to do with my life. You know, I've told my students oftentimes that I thank the Lord, I should say, I guess, for my dad. When I was 13 years old, that seems kind of young, but he kept telling myself and my older brother, sons, you need to start praying and reading the Bible and find out what God wants you to do with your life. And he'd keep saying it every now and then, about once a week. And sometimes I thought, man, I wish my dad would leave me alone about this. But he was concerned. And he wanted us to know what God wants us to do with his life, with our lives. And we began to read the Word and we began to pray and we really were concerned about it. And we believed that the Lord called us to the ministry. And there's several verses that the Lord put on my heart as a 13, 14-year-old young man that I believe the Lord was telling me he wanted me to give my life to him in service. And you can read the Word and know what God wants you to do and believe in it and have faith in it. Now, that doesn't mean all the time that something, you know, you can believe something is the Lord's will beyond a shadow of a doubt and make a mistake in it. You know, you can really believe that. And I believe the Lord looks down upon that and says, thinks, you know, in our heart of hearts, did we really believe it was His will? And He understands those things, but we can know God's will. And, you know, people go through life, oh, I'm going to go do this. Let me just run off and do that. You know, a year or two later, you know what? I think I'm sick of this. Let's go do something else and just fly off and do something else. And we just back and forth, rather than staying and saying, Lord, what is your will? Give me faith to believe. You know, certainty of belief is the key. Are you certain that something is God's will? That should be the first step in any action, in anything we do. Lord, you know, sometimes I pray, Lord, help me to do your will today. Please guide me and direct me so I will stay in your will. You know, does fear or doubt or misgivings or maybe concern about what other people think, does that govern our decisions? Or is it faith in what we believe God's word is telling us to do? Faith in what we believe God's word is telling us. So if we act and live on our own ways, our own beliefs, our own ideas, rather than the beliefs and the faith of God and what we believe He is telling us to do, then it says here, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Sin is unbelief. Let's look at another verse in the book of John, chapter 3. The book of John, chapter 3. The fourth gospel, John, chapter 3. After the famous verse in verse 16, let's begin in verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. By the way, there's two different words here for condemnation. One of them is a final judgment, and another one is the beginning of the judgment where you investigate things. Well, the word here in condemn is God sent not His Son into the world to give the final judgment to the world. But, you know, I'm thankful for that, by the way, that God didn't send His Son to just condemn us all right there. No, He sent us not to condemn us all, but that the world should be saved through Him. Verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. It's the same word, krine. It's not the final judgment if you believe on Him. But he that believeth not is condemned, krine, final judgment already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You refuse to believe that He is the one who can take away your sin. You refuse to believe that you need Him and that you cannot live this life without Him. You continue to believe that in your little mind. And it says here that you are condemned already. It's almost as if the final judgment has been passed. Continue to believe that. But if we believe on Him, then we have hope. We can be saved. The final judgment hasn't been passed on us. Sin is unbelief. If you do not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, then the final judgment has already passed down. You continue to reject that. Just go on in your little way. I'm so concerned for some of the young people here. I can tell the difference. I've only been here 2 years, but I can tell the difference from the first year to the second year. I see a couple students that each year they get harder, it seems like. No, I don't want to believe. I'm going to keep going what I think, my little fun little life, and I'm going to keep doing it and keep doing it. And we say, no, I don't want to believe in Jesus. I don't want to believe in God. Now, I'll believe about Him. I'll believe that He exists and all the good little things I have to say in prayer time and Bible time, you know. And I know everything about the Bible. Boy, I can quote off the books of the Bible. I can spell them all the right way. But when it comes to believing in Him, to where it will change your life and deliver you from your sin, then we continue to say, no, Lord, you're condemned already. And I just continue to pray that God will have mercy and not just totally shut you out. God, have mercy. Please break that student. Break that heart. But men get it in their minds that, you know, we don't need God. We don't need it. We can believe our ideas, our ways, and I'm not going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're condemned already. Sin is unbelief. Sin, therefore, is not trusting and believing in God, that He's the Creator, that He's the Judge. Think about that. Maybe you don't believe that God is the one you're going to be accountable to. So what is that going to tell you to do? Well, I'm just going to keep doing my little sin, because after all, I'm not accountable to anybody. We have to believe that God is the one who made us. God is the one who is going to judge us. God is the one who provides for us. And He is the only way through which we can have eternal life. Do you really believe that? Is it something you believe and take by faith, that God is the only way you can have eternal life? And man today just says, nope. I'm going to go my way. I've worked it out on my own. You know, I'm good. I have my good works that's going to carry me through. Sin is unbelief that God is the only way. That God is the only way. If you do not believe that God is over your life, then you're going to believe you're only accountable to yourself and to your works. And you will go your own way, which is unbelief in the way of God. Now let's look thirdly. That sin is rebellion. Sin is rebellion. Rebellion is blatantly going your way when you know what God's way is. When you know what God's way is. The book of James says, to him that knoweth to do right, verse 17, and doeth it not, to that man it is sin. You know what you need to do. You know the right way, but yet we go our way. That is sin. That is rebellion. Saying, no, God, I know that's the right way, but, you know, that just doesn't fit me. That doesn't suit me very well. So I'm going to go this little way. Sorry, God, He'll understand. He'll give me a break later. You know, we have these little things in our mind that we can just do what we want and keep going our way. It's rebellion. Sin is rebellion when we go our way. Look in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 11. Proverbs 17, verse 11. While you're turning there, think about Saul. Think about Saul. Isn't that the word that came up in chapter 15? That Samuel told Saul, we all know that verse so well, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why is it rebellion for Saul? Because he knew what God told him to do, but yet did what he wanted to do. That is rebellion. High-handedness. The height of pride. No, God, sorry. I've got it all figured out. I'm better than you are. I'm smarter than you are, and my way is going to work. Ultimate rebellion. No, God, your way is not the right way. I'm going to go my way. Look in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 11. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Evil men, or sinful men, we're talking about sin here. Evil men are always wanting to go against God. It's in the heart of sinful man that I don't know God. I'm going my way. I know what I'm doing. And it's in the heart of sinful men, that an evil man, that to rebel, to go against God's way. Look in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. This is a powerful verse about rebellion. Nehemiah chapter 9. Sin is rebellion. Knowing what God's done, knowing what God will do, knowing what God says He's going to do, and what you need to do, but yet still refusing to hear. Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's begin in verse 15. The Levites here have gathered and they stood up on the stairs in verse 4, and they're telling what God did. They're reminding the people of what a great Redeemer, Jehovah, Savior, Provider that they had. He says, gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, brought us forth water out of them from the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. Verse 16, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks, hearken not to thy commandments, refuse to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. It is so amazing that these people can see the hand of God the way they saw it, and still, no, Lord, we're going back. We don't like what you're doing here. We're going to go on back to Egypt now. We're going to raise up our own captain and rebel and go our way. And, you know, sometimes we look at them, at the Israelites, like we said earlier, man, those guys are just, man, they're a bunch of fools. We would never do something like that. Think about your life. Think about it. All that God's done for us. I'm telling you, we are blessed. And yet we still sometimes go, sorry, Lord, I'm too proud. You know, I've got a hard neck. You know, that means I'm, you know, by the way, hard neck, I know a good way to describe that. My teacher told me about it when I was in school, but I finally realized what it was when I had children. And when Jared doesn't want to get in the car seat, and you go to put him in, and, you know, he's yeah, stiff neck. What is it? I don't want to go in that car seat, and I don't care what you say. You're not going to make me. Stiff neck. Are we like that? No matter what God's done for us, think of the things he's done for you, and we still go, Lord, that thing, you can't ask me to do that now. You know, send my children to the mission field. I'm feeling a little stiff on my neck, Lord, and I'm not going to bend to that one. You know, think about a yoke of oxen. Where do they put the yoke? On the neck. Sign of submission. Sign of submission. I've broken his will. Sin is rebellion where our will, we go our way, and we continue in our will, what we want, and we don't care what God says. This is rebellion. It's part of the essential definition of sin. They were rebellious no matter what God did. They refused to obey. They knew God was good. They knew all the things he did, but they refused to obey. And in rebellion, we reject the word and the wish of God, including his will, his desires, his goodness, and we purposely go our way, rejecting God's way. This is sin in the face of God, as if he doesn't even exist, as if we are never going to stand before him one day, right in the face of God. You know, sometimes you think your children have lost their mind if you tell them not to do something, and right in front of you, they do it. Woo, you think, wow, he must be crazy because he knows what's coming. But, you know, think about it. That's the way sometimes we treat the Lord. You know, right in front of him, you know God's watching. You know God is, you're trying to live, you're a Christian, you're trying to serve the Lord, but sometimes things come up and we just, nope, not going to do that. Can't ask me to do that, Lord. Go my way this time. And it will always bring ruin. It will always bring a problem in the end, and we'll hurt our spiritual life. And then we'll have to, you know, the Lord, but it says, the Lord's merciful. I'm so glad the Lord is merciful when Adam Watt was rebellious. I think back to my life and, you know, the times that I struggled with things, and I the Lord is merciful. He's ready to pardon. The problem is sometimes we're so stiff in our necks we don't bend and don't say, no, Lord, I'm wrong. The neck needs to be broken, to be broken, to say, Lord, I realize now that you're right. I am, you know, repent of your sin and change and want to rely on the Lord. He is merciful. He's ready to forgive. He's slow to anger. He's great of kindness, and he doesn't forsake you. And it's amazing that the Lord is that way to us, even when we try to go our little way. When we go our way and do what we want without regard for what God says, we are in rebellion. So number three, rebellion. Sin is rebellion. Now let's move on, number four, to sin is transgression. And there is no way, I look at the clock and I can't believe my time is gone. There's no way I'm going to finish this because this is the main part of my message. Sin is transgression. Man has gone against the guidelines of God and against what he has prescribed. That's what to transgress means. Where you see a guideline, you know what is to be done, and you go against it anyway. You know, I've thought about the story that Mr. Brainerd says about the Denton Ward Basin Road ending in the Yellow River or something. They used to have these danger signs, and people just, oh, well, you know, no big deal. Let's drive off into the river. You know, people sometimes don't think very clearly. We see something. We see a line, and we violate it. You know, or if you ever walked by, I know when I worked in construction, when it came around time for the Parade of Homes, there was a lot of traffic in there, people looking at the houses that you painted and all that stuff. And some of these people already lived in homes. and the house you were looking at was beside him. So they would put these little ropes all around the yard, all around, and these big signs: "Do not walk on my grass." You know, this is a $2 million house. And you know, you get there and you just want to go, you know, you just want to reach over there and just step on his grass. You know, it's, I don't know what it is, and that's the way. That's what transgression means. There's a line.